This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles, open up to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to pay careful attention to what I'm reading. I don't always do this way, but it's important that you see this because it lends itself to where we're going to go. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There are many bodies and many spirits, even as ye are called, and many hopes of your calling. One Lord, several faiths, thousands of faiths, many baptisms, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, obviously, unless you've got something really twisted, it doesn't say that. There is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word here tonight. We pray that now we can look into these things and come away understanding that the answers have always been here. And when there's a question, when there's is a deviation from your word, that we can always come back here and find the truth. I pray that you would use the message tonight, and that the messenger would not purposely get in the way, and that we would come away from here more confident of what we have in Christ, even than when we came in here. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you noticed that there has been a large trend in our churches to become what is called inclusive and embrace and incorporate the teachings of other faiths with biblical Christianity, as well as the world's culture of music and morality? I'm sure you've noticed. It's hard not to. If you have anything to do with anybody and your dealings with in the public and talking with people about what they believe and so forth and so on, it's very difficult for you not to see that there's a massive organization behind what's going on to get us to a certain place. One such movement is now being called Chrislam. I'm sure it's the blending of Christianity and Islam. It builds on a statement of the infamous Malcolm X. And so I'm going to read the statement that he made, and this is a quotation. We are brothers. We are a family of God. Not one of us is better than the other in his eyes. He loves us both. The future can be won against the evil one by all of us standing strong together, unquote. Not quite 5 years ago, churches from nine different faiths, including Baptists, joined with Muslims and conducted an interfaith worship service, which included readings from the Bible, the Quran, and the Torah. They sought to tell us that there are many avenues, there are many paths, There are many drives. There are many lanes. There are many cul-de-sacs to God. They desired a very multicultural type faith. And though I only mentioned Ohio as the example, this trend has been repeated in larger segments and smaller segments all over this country. It is not unusual anymore to see some of the things we're seeing in the way that we see them. Sometimes only bringing in or going to, but always joining together with a particular apostate denomination, cult or false religion. One of the more famous people that is in the evangelical circles made his way out to the Mormon Tabernacle and preached there. Oh, that's wonderful, isn't it? Did he preach Christ and salvation by grace through faith? No. He preached unity, understanding, getting together, because we all have things we can agree with. Yeah, I can agree with human beings. I can't agree on you know what these other things that they teach. Well, Ephesians 4 tells us that biblical Christianity is exclusive. It's not inclusive, it's exclusive. I belong to an exclusive club, but more than that, in that it worships and serves the true and living God who is exclusive. And we're going to see that. So the first point under this is we see there is one Lord, down in verse 6, one God and Father of us all. So I want you to go to John chapter 17. There is only one true God. And since we're dealing with absolutes here, there is no room for tolerance. That doesn't mean that I'm mean or mean-spirited. It doesn't mean that I don't want to try to win somebody. What I'm telling you is that the Bible is very exact. There is only one true God. All right, John 17. Did I say 7 or 17? Okay. John 17. I'm getting there. Verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Mark it down, write it in your hearts. There is only one true God. Only one. Go back with me to the book of Isaiah. You remember, we'll start here in chapter 42. You remember we got into the early 40s of Isaiah, and I kept saying that there were certain passages it's very important for you to mark down, keep a record of. This lends itself to that particular statement. There is only one true God. Isaiah chapter 42, and look at verse 8. We'll start here in verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Okay, chapter 43, verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So there's only one true God, and there's only one Savior. We haven't got to that place. Chapter 44 and verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer of the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God. Verse 8. Fear not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Chapter 44. Oh, we were in 44. 45. And verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. And then verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Is the message resonating with you? Are you getting it? There is only one God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There are forces in the world that is telling us that we are praying and worshiping the same God. Whether we be Christians, whether we be Muslims, whether we be Buddhists, whether we be Hindu, whether we be anything, and that's just not so. Now, let me switch gears a little bit. Allah, Muslims call their God Allah, is not God. Right? He is seen as the author of evil, and yet evil is abhorred by God. In the Quran, he is called a schemer and a deceiver. I have the passages where that occurs. God cannot sin, and he hates sin. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. In James chapter 1, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Allah is not seen as a personal God. There are 99 different names for God in Islam. Not one of them is Father, and not one of them is personal. Isn't it wonderful to serve something that is, it's like wood or stone, a rock, and there's no association, it's just, there's no communication, there's no the relationship, there's no fellowship, there's nothing. Nothing at all. The Bible correctly states that God is the Father of every born-again believer. And we find that since we're in Timothy, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father. Who's he writing to? Believers. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. And the model prayer, our Father, which art in heaven. I never, in the years that I was lost, identified myself with a Father in heaven. Knew nothing about a Father. It was, you're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. And that was the sum total. And there was nothing, there was really nothing personal other than they told me that Christ died for the sins of the world. They didn't tell me I was the world. They just said the sins of the world. So it could easily move right by me. And it did. There is one God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I don't like to belabor a point, but this is important because we are a mixed up world. And we can't fall for anything that takes us in a direction we should not go when the Bible is very clear. In verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, one God. And we know from the scripture he's found in three persons, the Father, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 28, verse 19, which we identify with the Great Commission, Matthew 28, in verse 19, everything fits together. Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Right? one God, one Father, just like Ephesians 4 says. And how many books did God write, by the way? One. He wrote one book. And that book was perfect. In religion, in cultic writings, you have many books. There, again, you have the Quran, you have the Veda, you have Mormonism. Mormonism probably has the most books. You have the plagiarized Book of Mormon. You have the Book of Abraham. You have Doctrines and Covenants, all of them of equal value to the Word of God. All of them have the same authority as the Word of God. And now they like to say, and if you ever pick up a Book of Mormon, you notice in the flyleaf, it says, "We believe that the Bible is the Word of God as it is translated correctly." Who determines that? A bunch of cultists? And so what do they do with it? Anything that disagrees with their cultic theology, then they say, well, it wasn't translated correctly. These people have an easy way to do a lot of things. Seventh-day Adventists, the writings of Ellen G. White are all considered to be authoritative. None of them are infallible. None of them are inspired. None of them are inerrant. None of them have been preserved, as is the Word of God, God's revelation written down to man. In a book by a man by the name of George Marsden, hardly a friend of fundamental Bible-believing Christianity, he wrote Reforming Fundamentalism. And he stated that in one of the largest evangelical seminaries, that 85% of the student body denied the inerrancy of the Scriptures. My comment about that is, well, why shouldn't they? When they use every translation under the sun. When they use things that are not the Word of God, but things that contain the Word of God. So that means that they contain God's writings, and they also contain error, and they contain things that man has come along and done. 85%. And this is a while ago. I just, for the life of me, since I've been saved, understand why a saved person would go to an institution like that and deny that the book that you believe has the truth about salvation doesn't have the truth about other things. And why you'd want to continue in that study. It just doesn't make sense. In 1987, a poll was taken by a sociologist, I think it's James Haddon, of 10,000 clergymen. 10,000. Of that number, 74% responded. And it clearly reflected the effect of the significant change of belief over time. Here's the question. Do you believe the Bible is the inspired and inerrant Word of God in matters of faith, history, and secular matters? All right, here's the response. I'm just going to give you the percentage. 95% of the Episcopals that responded said no. 87% of the Methodists said no. 82% of the Presbyterians said no. 71% of the Lutherans said no. And 67% of the Baptists said no. Isn't that sad? We have come to a time when we as a people need to address those who are over us, those who give forth the word, and find out where they are. And not only in believing the historic Christian faith, and whether they're sound in their doctrine, what's their practice? There are a lot of people. There's a great message in Ezekiel chapter 33, and it has to do with, I entitle it, things are not always how they appear. People are always not how they appear. And this is the great thing of knowing about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when it talks about Satan and his demonic crowd try to appear as angels of light. And boy, they can give forth the Bible, and they can no more mean it and no more live it. And you have to be very careful today. You just have to be. You have to be cautious. All right. Let me give you these. You can just write them down. Number one, the Bible is inspired. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It is inerrant. Let's look that one up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. There can be no mistakes in the word of God. There can't be. In John 17:17, thy word is truth. It is not truth mingled with error. There are ways in which we can set up little fences of defense to alleviate some getting caught in something, and we can issue forth truthful things, but believe things that are false and living things that are false, not with the word of God. They did not take, and imagine you're coming into a city, a nation that has not the word of God. And now here he is, and he's preaching, and what is he saying? You did not receive it as by me, you received it as the word of God, which is true. So they held to the truth. That's what inerrancy has to do. Does it talk about science? Yes. Does it talk about all of science? No. But where it talks about science, it's absolutely accurate. Does it talk about medicine? Yes. Does it talk about every phase of medicine? No. And where it talks about medicine, it is accurate. Does it talk about history? Yes. And where it talks about history, it is accurate. Does it talk about families and raising children and marriage and everything else? Yes. Is it accurate? Yes. Where is it that it's not accurate? And let's go to Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12, it's preserved. This is one of the passages of Scripture that's neatly missed by so many today. Say, well, we believe in the original manuscripts. Well, the original manuscripts, the Ten Commandments were given to Moses, and what did he do? He broke them, and he received, what did he receive? A copy. And what did he do with it? He held it to be the Ten Commandments. They're exactly the way that the first ten were written. So here we have 5,000 copies, and man is telling us, well, there has to be mistakes, because if I tell Charlotte a secret, she's going to tell my wife, who's going to tell somebody else, and by the time it gets down to Brandon, it won't even resemble the thing that I said. Yeah, that's with you and me, but man didn't write the book. The Holy Spirit inspired men to write it. And what he wrote, he preserved. Look at, what am I say? 12:6. I'll get it. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Preserved. I sit down and I read, and I don't read with doubt. I don't read with, I wonder if they got that wrong. I know that when I have a doubt about anything, that it's me. It's not the book. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25 also talks about being preserved. All right, and the fourth thing is unchangeable. So I'll use the same passage, 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. and Revelation, we might as well go there, Revelation 22, even though the context of this pertains to the book of Revelation, I believe we can make the application beyond Revelation. Revelation 22, verse 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man should add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Now, what are you going to do when you come to these versions that have passages missing? Or when the footnotes or the marginal notes say, the oldest authorities say that this shouldn't be there. You come to the book of John in chapter 7, verse 53, and you go through the first 12 verses, and off on the side it says, oh, these are not in the original. So, you know, there's something taking place there, obviously, but God only wrote one book. We have it. All right, number three, God has only one begotten Son. Islam refers to Jesus Christ as a prophet. I don't know that he referred to him as a good prophet, maybe a special prophet, but the Bible has so much more than that. In John chapter 1, verses 1, verse 14, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is the Word? Jesus Christ. What did he do? He took on human flesh. In John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18, it's the same thing everywhere you go when you read these things, to be aware of what we're reading and what it pertains to in light of where the world is going all around us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Many people will address them as what they are, lost people, as sinners, and they take offense at that and say, well, there's nothing that I've done. I'm not a bad person. I'm a good person. I'm this and I'm that. Well, what does the passage, verse 18, say? He that believeth not is condemned already. Whether he's a good person or a bad person, whether he's a big sinner or a small sinner, whether he's 4 years old or he's 104 years old, everything is balanced off that way. You're either saved or you're not saved. You're either condemned or you have everlasting life. And the sin question is geared to show you that you can't save yourself. You need Christ. You need him to pay the price that you could never pay. God has only one begotten Son. Napoleon Bonaparte was put on exile on an island, and he made this statement. It's a very interesting statement. And I'm quoting, "I know men, and I tell you that Jesus was not a man. The religion of Christ is a mystery which subsists of its own force and proceeds from a mind which is not a human mind. We find in it a marked individuality which originated a train of words and actions unknown before. Jesus is not a philosopher, for his proofs are miracles, and from the first his disciples adored him. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself founded empires, but on what foundation do we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded an empire upon love, and at this hour millions of men would die for him. I die before my time, and my body will be given back to the earth to become food for worms. Such is the fate of him who has been called the great Napoleon. What an abyss between my deep misery and the eternal kingdom of Christ, which is proclaimed, loved, and adored, and is extending over the whole earth." Unquote. And then he turned to his general Bertrand, who is the emperor, and he says, if you do not perceive that Jesus Christ was God, I wronged at ever placing you as general. That's an amazing thing. Sometimes you get these testimonies of people that are lost and what they realized, and it's they realize so much so late. Jesus is God's only begotten Son. There's only one. All right? And God has only one plan of salvation. Only one. In 1997, the Reformed Church of America sent out a nationwide query that said, we want you to... They had 46 districts across the country, and the question was, do you believe that salvation is by Jesus Christ alone? And so they got their response back, and Jesus lost. 24 of the 42 districts said they don't believe that salvation is by Christ alone. I have heard good people, and I use that term loosely, good people that know better, or that I thought would have known better, say, well, I don't think we should confine salvation to just Jesus Christ. What do you mean everything that he did for us, all everything before the foundation of the world, all through the Old Testament, all the prophecies, all through his earthly ministry, his death, burial, resurrection, his shed blood was meaningless? Or it was just a suggestion? It's one of the paths and avenues and trails and what have you? No. Our Lord said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No other way. In Acts 4:12, there is no name written among men under heaven whereby a man may be saved. There is no other name. And in 1 John 5, let's turn there, 1 John 5. And let's look at verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There is no other way, there is no other name, there is no other salvation. We come back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We find ourselves at a time where we come to verse 4. And sometimes we doubt what God's Word says. There is one body. There's only one body of Christ and one Spirit. Now, we know there's another Spirit, but there's only one Holy Spirit, as you're called, in one hope of our calling, one Lord. What do the Hare Krishnas chant? They use the word Lord. And Lord, is that who they're talking about? No. No. Not even close. One faith. So, well, there's many faiths. We can't be criticizing other people's faiths. I'm not criticizing anything. The Word of God is saying this, that there's one faith. There's one saving faith and there's one believing faith. There are not many faiths. And one baptism. When I was a little baby, I got sprinkled. I don't even remember it. But the church told me I became a Christian. They call that baptism. In the Catholic Church, when you get baptized, you are born again according to their teaching. That's an amazing thing. By the time I reached 13, I was no longer a Christian according to the church. Well, I didn't even know what a Christian was other than what they told me. So then I had to go to 2 years of training of church theology. And the books that I read were very clear. When you got baptized, you became a Christian. And now you go through all this. And if I passed the 2-year test, which I did, I was allowed to take the Lord's Supper. And therefore, when I took the Lord's Supper, and upon taking the Lord's Supper, I became a Christian again. Totally deceived. Really. I mean, I was deceived. And that's why if Linda had asked me differently, are you a Christian? I would have responded, yes. Everybody's a Christian, it seems, you know. But she didn't. She said, are you saved? And that makes all the difference. I'm very hesitant to use the word Christian anymore because everybody's falling into these categories where they identify one way or another and their thinking is all over the place and they're not, it's not that way. And by the way, there is baptism by immersion, there is baptism by sprinkling, and there's baptism by putting somebody forward 3 times. How many of them are biblical? One. And we can't, and here's another place people say, well, we've got to agree to disagree. Why? Why is that? Why do we have to agree to disagree? There's only one. When the Ethiopian eunuch says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, nothing, if you believe. And they went down into the river, and did it say Philip picked up a handful of water and threw it on him? No, they went into the river, and when he came up out of the river, how hard is that to believe or understand? So all of these things are here. They're there for a reason, and yet we're at a place where everything that is true is being subverted. Some of it very subtly, some of it very overtly. And we have to realize what's happening. Live our lives the way we're supposed to live them. Believe the things we're supposed to live. Try to reach people as quickly as we can and as passionately as we can. And go from there. The world, listen, if you know your Bible, you know where all of this is moving to. It's moving to a one world religion. We have the music industry, the contemporary Christian music industry that is building a phenomenal bridge to the one world church. Music is key. When the music goes, the people go. The church goes. And people can argue that, you know, you've got your church out there in Lancaster that Pastor Chappell regards himself as a fundamental independent Baptist preacher. The colleges, he says it is, and he's being heavily influenced by a guy in Australia who thinks that contemporary rock and contemporary praise music and contemporary everything and all everything, the people, that doesn't matter what they believe, where they come from, it all is necessary. And you're not going to stand on God's word, you're going to fall for anything that comes down the road. I'm not trying to lift me up or lift us up to the knocking down of other people. I'm saying, I look here and I say, there is one body. We are the body of Christ. We're in a local church. We who are saved. One Holy Spirit. He's in me and he's in every believer here. He indwells us. He sealed us. And we only have one hope. I have one Lord. I don't have a machine over me. I'm not in a situation where there's a hierarchy over us. We have one Lord. All of us. Same Lord. There's one faith. We're saved by grace through faith. We believe what he did. We have confidence. We put our trust in him as our Savior. And in the Christian life, we walk by faith, not sight. We want answers. Walk by faith. Not by sight. One baptism. After I got saved, I got baptized by immersion. Did it save me? Did it keep me saved? Did it do anything that way? No, it identified with me with Jesus Christ. That's it. That's what it did. I belong to him. He belongs to me. And I'm going to live my life out before the people that were witnesses at my baptism. Mine happened to be in the ocean. And there were a lot of people there. Not to see me. There were just a lot of people around. I don't live my life in accordance to them. I live my life in accordance with the book. But all of this is important because of where we are. Let me go back to Mormonism a little bit. And in the church that we had in Montana, I was younger. I was not as experienced. And yet I had a pretty good working knowledge of what Mormonism was. So we have two people in our church. He works for the Air Force, and she's a stay-at-home mother. And so one afternoon, he's home, she's home, and two Mormons come to their door, and they want to give them some literature and talk to them about how great the family life is of the Mormon church, and so forth and so on. And so they said, "Well, we're really kind of busy. Could you come back some night?" And they said, "Sure." So they made an appointment and didn't tell us and said, "Can you come over to our house at 7:30 on such and such a night?" And so this was an ambush. Linda and I went. And so we walked in, and a couple of minutes later, he'd knock on the door, and here's these two Mormons, and they come in. And so we sit down and we introduce ourselves. They don't introduce me as the pastor of the church. This is our neighbor, Mike, and his wife, Linda. Okay. And so they said, "Well, before we go any further, I think we should have a word of prayer." Well, that set off electric pulses all over my brain and down through my arms. And it said, "I'll pray." Now, why would I want to pray and not them? Because we don't serve, pray, or believe in the same God. And I would be foolish to allow them to pray and bring down or bring in Lucifer or one of his cohorts. And it turned out, you know, the meeting turned out without a decision, but at least there was some severe conviction by the younger one who wasn't involved in it as long, because he was confronted with the Scripture. And the Holy Spirit works through the Scripture. And I use this verse, I don't know how many times, it's just a precious verse, Romans 11:6. And I said, "Would you read me a verse if I give you the Bible?" Because they already said they believe the Bible. And they say the Bible they believe is the King James Bible, so they say. And so I said, "Do you have one with you?" And of course he didn't. He just had the Book of Mormon. So I said, "All right, I'm going to open up a verse to you, and I'd like you to read it to me." And so he did. I said, "Did you read it?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "Read it out loud." It's verse 6. "And if by grace..." And he stopped. I said, "That's all it says?" He said, "No. What's the rest of the sentence or the phrase?" "Then it is no more of works." You know what? The terminology is crass, but he was busted. He understood. I know he understood it. There was such great conviction there. I said, "Let's read it again. Read it again. And if by grace, then it is no more of works." And that's what we've been talking about them the whole time. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And the other fellow sitting there had a memorized something to do with Mormonism, and we believe that that Jesus was a prophet and Joseph Smith was his prophet, you know, an inherited prophet and so forth. And it just broke the whole moment. But you know, that was just the planting of the Word of God. Who knows? That man, that young man could be saved today. I don't know. It seemed kind of far-fetched when you're inside of a mind control situation. But listen, let's believe what God's Word says. Believe we have God's Word and use God's Word. This is not just for us. This is so that we can take and help other people. Just like spiritual gifts. God didn't give us the gifts for ourselves. He gave it for all of us to be used so that we can be helped and that we can be drawn closer and closer to the Christ and also that we can use this among the lost people. I'm not buying into, you know, all getting together. You're not, as long as I'm of a sane mind, you're not going to see somebody walk in here and we're going to announce we're having a grand ecumenical campaign here and we're bringing in people from all over, many of them which deny the Word of God, deny the doctrines of salvation or anything else, and say we want to get together because we want to influence the community. I've had that opportunity before and turned it down. And I hope that the Lord gives me strength and courage to turn every other one down. Pretty much, I think people know where I stand and leave me alone. But they ought to know where you stand and leave you alone. Let's pray. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.